Good Shepherd, you who are loved by God and called to be saints. Our main passage this morning is Psalm 6. As we continue working our way through the Psalter, we encounter the first of many laments. And to lament is to complain. And as you spend time in the Psalter, you will recognize that there is a certain form to a complaint, where we find either an individual or a people crying out to God, asking Him to act, laying before Him their complaint, and then often concluding with a word of confidence. And our lesson is to take these words of God and to consider what it is we are to say to Him when we are also greatly troubled. Let us remember, dear brothers and sisters, that when we lament, that does not make us less of a believer in Christ. In fact, to lament underscores the very message of the gospel. Because we go to the one who is our example, who himself was greatly troubled, and who also is our help. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer and ask him that we might rightly understand his word. Let's pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite Jacob Kofer, if you would please come forward and read for us our Old Testament passage, Psalm 6.
This is Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. And Sheol, here I give you praise. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment.
And then from John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm very grateful for the sermon last Sunday morning by Patrick O'Banion, or one of the things that he reminded us is that the Psalter tells a story. In Psalms 1 and 2 act like a gateway to the entire Psalter, introducing us to the two main themes that we encounter. Psalm 1, we encounter the theme of the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, who is in opposition to the wicked. Psalm 2 tells us that it is the king who is set on God's holy hill, even as the nations ask for the Lord to break off those chains from him. And so as we encounter these first two psalms, we are introduced to the blessed man who is also the king. Psalm 3 then takes a sharp turn. For now, this blessed king is surrounded by his foes. And so what begins then in Psalm 3, throughout the Psalters, we find this battle between the blessed man, the king, and the people who belong to the king versus the enemies of the king. One of the things that Patrick mentioned last week, if you remember, is that in Psalm 5, at that point, the blessed king is also in exile. He is one who looks forward, in verse 7, to entering the house. I will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you, implying that he's not yet there. So here is the blessed king set on God's holy hill and yet is in exile. The reason I bring that up is that Psalm 6 continues that exile theme of the blessed king. Now, some will characterize Psalm 6 as a psalm of repentance, one in which the author, David, laments his sin. I would disagree, however, and characterize Psalm 6 less as a psalm of repentance and more as a lament. In other words, there's nothing in Psalm 6 in which we find the blessed king confessing his own sin or crying out for forgiveness or recognizing that he at any way is to be blamed for what is now his exile. We're not finding that. Instead, we read a song of the blessed king in exile who asks God to be gracious, who asks God to heal him. This isn't a psalm of repentance. This is a psalm of lament. And notice how he begins in verse 1. David begins by asking the Lord not to be angry. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Now, when he asks this, this is not a confession of sin. There's no sin expressed in Psalm 6 to acknowledge. It could be that David is ignorant of what he has done. But most likely, this is actually an appeal to God. As if he is saying, God, I'm about to raise a complaint with you. Don't be angry. Don't rebuke me in your wrath. Don't discipline me in your anger. And when we approach it like that, I think that this psalm is comparable to a complaint of a righteous sufferer. One, for example, like Job. Job, who cries out, who laments, who complains to God because there is no apparent cause or reason or purpose for his suffering. So in a way, God, I'm about to raise a complaint. Don't be angry, but rather notice in verse 2, be gracious to me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Why, verse 2, my bones are troubled. Verse 3, I am greatly troubled. He's languishing. This is a psalm of a man languishing, greatly troubled. Now, why? It could be, in verse 2, that he's greatly troubled because of physical sickness. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. But notice also in verse 3, he explains and states that his soul is also greatly troubled. In other words, the expression here is to say that his entire self, his body and his soul, are greatly dismayed. So much, notice in verse 6, that he is exhausted. He is unable to sleep. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. The literal sense of that verse is that he has caused his bed to swim. This man is a man who has a water bed, and that water is because of all of his tears. And he concludes with this strange statement, notice in verse 7 about his eye. My eye wastes away because of grief. In Scripture, strength was portrayed by one's eyesight. Moses, for example, in Deuteronomy, we are told before his death that his eyesight had not failed. Moses was still a strong man. But here is the psalmist on the opposite end. I have no strength because of my grief. I'm unable to sleep. So he could be greatly troubled by his sickness. He could also be greatly troubled, notice in verse 7, because of those foes that surround him. It grows weak because of all my foes. These are the same foes that rise up against him in Psalm 3, verse 1. Many foes rise up against me, he laments. And if it's true that this is a prayer of a righteous sufferer, then those foes take on a different color, don't they? You remember Job, the righteous sufferer, who for those 7 days is in ashes, in silence, and his friends come along to sit with him. But after a period of time, Job then speaks to God. And Job's friends no longer are friendly. They become his foes. Explaining to Job, well, these are the reasons why you're suffering, Job. And Job will have none of it. Let's stop there quickly and consider the danger. When our friends are suffering, how easily we as friends can become foes. Even well-intentioned phrases such as, God has a plan. For that one who is suffering, that's the problem. I'm not doubting that. It's this plan I don't agree with. Here is a man who needs friends, not enemies. But Psalm 6 is a lament of one who is isolated. Perhaps one of the worst feelings you and I could ever experience. In our anguish, when there is no one around to care for us, and we think no one understands. Is it surprising to you to find such anguish in Scripture? Some of us can read this and some of us can say, well, that's exactly like me. My trembles hinder me from sleeping. I'm sleepless. I'm crying out. And I've even cried out to God, and there has been no answer. And my guess is that this is more common than we realize, even in the church. If we were to take where this psalmist is, where David is, and use modern parlance and say that this is a man who suffers from anxiety or depression, that's in Scripture? Yes. And there might be many reasons for it, such as there might be many reasons for the reason this man is in anguish. Reasons such as the sorrowful state of the church, the nation. And sometimes there can be false guilt that is associated with the assumption that Christians ought not to complain or to express any sort of anxiety or to cry out in anguish. Would it surprise you to learn that Christ expressed such anguish as well? In Psalm 12, verse 27, when Jesus speaks about his hour is his crucifixion. He knows full well that this is all before him, and so he proclaims, "My soul is greatly troubled." As he sets his face toward Jerusalem and the cross, as the one who will be rejected by his friends who will become foes, his strength will fail. My soul is greatly troubled. It is the anguish of the psalmist as he cries out to God, asking him to act. But I want you to notice, beyond his anguish, his real complaint. As he turns to God in verses 2 and 3, because of his anguish, asking God to act, be gracious to me and to heal me, it's as if in verse 3 he doesn't finish his sentence. It becomes so much for him that in a way he stutters. But you, O Lord, how long? It's become too much for him that the only thing that he can say at this point is how long. He's irritated that God has taken so much time. How much longer shall the righteous continue to suffer? How much longer until you are gracious to me? And here we find his real complaint. It's not necessarily his bones or his soul or even his foes. His real complaint is God himself. Notice in verse 4, "Turn, O Lord, It's a word that's better translated as return. And it's a word used often in the Psalter that's translated as repent. Turn again. David implies that God has turned away. If you remember, Psalm 4, verse 6 expresses joy that the light of God's face will again fall upon him. Now he is voicing his real complaint. You've turned your back on me. If you have children and you happen to attend, for example, a sporting event that they play in, have you ever noticed that when they're on the field, they will often look to you? For example, the game of soccer, the ball might be over here, and every now and then you can catch them looking around to see if you as the parent are watching them. Because children want their parents to pay attention. They don't want their parents to be doing this the whole time while they're off doing something else. The child is saying, are you watching me? Are you paying attention to me? That's the sense of this. It's the psalmist who's going through whatever it is that he's encountering. He's turning to God and saying, aren't you paying attention to me? In fact, he goes on to challenge God. The way that you're acting, notice in verse 4, this is contrary to who you are. Save me, he says, for the sake of your steadfast love. Your turning away from me is contrary to your steadfast love. In fact, notice how often he uses the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. Lord, all capitalized. The scriptures are very clear that the Lord promises to be gracious to those who call upon him. So here's the psalmist. Lord, you promised. Lord, be faithful to your word. And he goes so far as to say, it is in your best interest, Lord, that I not die. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? He dreads death. Why? Because there, no one can give praise to God. He dreads death because there is no remembrance of God. In other words, God, it is in your best interest that your name would go forward, that your name and your remembrance would be declared to the nations. That I not perish. How could anyone celebrate the name of the Lord from the grave? Can you see yourself raising such a complaint? Do you know people who express a similar sentiment? Have you yourself ever been so greatly troubled by God's apparent lack of care? Where you have cried out? And sometimes it seems as if God has turned his back on you. That's Psalm 6. And it might make some of us uncomfortable. But that is because we need to avoid extremes and often learn how to humbly balance two truths. While we affirm the doctrine of God's providence, the psalmist doesn't deny that God is sovereign. We affirm that God is the creator of all things, that he upholds and governs all things according to his wise and infallible knowledge to the praise of his glory. There are at other times, at the same time, when God suddenly makes no sense, appearing as if he has abandoned us, as if he has turned away. But here, Good Shepherd, is how a lament differs from worldly sorrow. Laments do not betray a lack of confidence. Rather, they are grounded in confident trust, because they turn and they take hold of God and all of his promises. What makes a lament differ from worldly sorrow is the one to whom you turn, as well as express your trust. Because notice where he goes in verses 8 through 10. It's as if the psalmist now changes his tone in the final few verses. It's as if now, verse 8, notice he can tell his same foes. He calls now the workers of evil to depart from him. Does that phrase sound familiar? Depart from me, all you workers of lawlessness. Jesus says that at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice at the end in verse 10, in contrast to the beginning of the psalm where his body and his soul were troubled, now he perceives that those same foes and enemies will be greatly troubled. As opposed to asking God to turn to him, notice he expresses confidence that his foes shall turn back. And why is this man now so confident? Though he is one who felt as if God has turned away, he nevertheless turns to God, who hears his prayer and will answer his plea. Notice in verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Why? "For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." This is the past tense. It's confidence that the Lord hears his voice. "O Lord," in Psalm 5, "in the morning you hear my voice." But not only is he confident in what the Lord has done, but notice in verse 9, it changes to the future tense. ESV here translates, "The Lord accepts my prayer." The better translation is that the Lord will accept my prayer, as in, it is yet to come. So he expresses confidence in what God has done, as well as look forward to what God will do. "He will accept my prayer. The Lord has heard me, and the answer to my prayer is still yet to come." The psalmist is one who is in this tension between what is already true and yet what is yet to come. It is already true that the Lord hears my prayer. What is yet to come is that the Lord will answer my prayer. As he lives in this tension, it doesn't betray a lack of confidence, but rather a demonstration of his confidence. God will hear and will answer my prayers. And here's where I want to conclude. As he expresses such confidence, beloved, remember that these kinds of laments that we encounter in Scripture underscore the message of the gospel itself. They point us to Christ, who is both our example as well as our refuge. He is our example when we are greatly troubled. As the psalm of the king who is not only exalted at his resurrection, but also in his incarnation. The king who was also rejected, the king who cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But not only is he our example in those times of great trouble, he is also our help. For Scripture confirms all of the promises of God are a yes and an amen in him. As Paul tells us that you and I are to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, we will also find ourselves in the same path of the rejected king. And so it is like Christ. We are to lament the foes that we face. Whether it is Satan, the sinful flesh, or the world, or here in Psalm 6, the wages of sin, death itself. But unlike Christ, we are not forsaken. While it might seem as if God has abandoned us, it is never absolutely true. And one of the ways that we can help each other through those times of great trouble is the importance of the church family. That you and I be careful not to make this room of friends into a room of foes by answering too quickly as to give reasons to why. But rather that we would grieve with the one who grieves and bear with the burdens of our brothers and sisters. And if you yourself are greatly troubled, I would ask that you reach out to others for support, to your godly friends and to your church family, that you would go so far to reach out to the elders. For as James himself tells us, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We believe that here. And we follow that here. If you are greatly troubled, you are not alone. But you have right before you a psalm where the blessed king himself was also greatly troubled, who cried out in his anguish to God, who complained that God had turned his back on him, and yet in confident trust knew that God will answer his prayer. Lament is the language of God's people who are greatly troubled. And like the example of our Lord Christ, you and I also cry out. We call upon him to act. We complain as we confidently trust that the Lord will answer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that have been spoken here have been faithful and in accordance with your will. That you, Jesus Christ, would strengthen your bride, that she might be overflowing with thankfulness, as well as live faithfully as your children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.